This message is brought to you by Cornerstone Gospel Church in Frankston, Australia.
For people who do crop farming, there's a there's a generally accepted practice where crop farmers will section off their farm, and they will have a rotation of paddocks so that a paddock only gets used for a handful of years, and then they'll let that paddock sit for a whole year. They leave it to be fallow, it's called, F-A-L-L-O-W. And in being fallow, all of the weeds and the grasses grow on that paddock, and there's an intention for that those things would then, as time goes by, and they usually leave it for a whole season, almost a year, and before it comes around to the planting season, they will get out, and before all those weeds and everything turn to seed, they will get out with the tractors and they will plough those fields and plough them nice and deep and dig in all that vegetation that's grown on the field over the previous 12 months. Dig it in so that it rots down deep and provides the soil with nitrogen and other beneficial nutrition. And that is the illustration that God gives us in both Jeremiah and Hosea. He speaks of this idea of us ploughing up the fallow ground, we could say the dormant or the still or the settled ground of our hearts. The image is that there is a portion, or there is a part of our heart, there's a part of our life that has been left to sit and be dormant, but the greater image that God is giving to them through the prophets is that there are times in which our heart develops a hardness to it. And that's what happens with the fallow ground. If you go out there and you dig around on that fallow ground, you'll see it's become very hard on the surface. And that with the ploughing and digging those weeds and the grasses and all the different growth into that soil, it breaks it up so that the soil then becomes plantable with the seed, so that the seed has soft soil in it for its roots as it germinates and begins to grow. It has soft soil for its roots to spread in. Well, Hosea and Jeremiah use this picture as a call to repentance. A similar call. It's a twofold instruction, and it contains two separate yet connected thoughts. And so let's read in Jeremiah 4, verses 3 and 4. Now, let's not get into seeing ourselves as Israel and these things. Let's just look at the text. Even when texts are written to specific people, there are still lessons that we can learn. For thus says the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground and do not sow among thorns. Remember I said that when they have the fallow ground, all kinds of weeds and thorns will grow up. Those weeds and thorns are blown over the fence from neighboring lands and travel many miles in many cases, land in the ground, and they plough them in before the seed forms on the top of those weeds. And if they do that, it doesn't matter that weeds are growing up there because it will rot in the soil. Break up your fallow ground and do not sow among thorns. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord and take away the foreskins of your hearts. You men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my fury come forth like fire and burn so that no one can quench it because of the evil of your doings. This is a call to repentance. This is a call for the people of God to turn from the hardness of their activities and their forgetfulness of the Lord and the thorns that have infested their hearts in their own, being filled with their own purposes, and to break up that fellow ground. We'll turn over to Hosea chapter 10. We'll see some similarity. Verse 12. Sow with a view to righteousness. Reap in accordance with kindness. Break up your fellow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord until he comes to rain righteousness on you. That would be the Lord our righteousness. You have plowed wickedness. You have reaped injustice. You have eaten the fruit of lies because you have trusted in your way in your numerous warriors. Therefore, tumult shall arise among your people, and all your fortresses shall be plundered. And he goes on with this prediction of punishment through Hosea to the children of Israel, and we're going to be learning about that soon as we look into the book of Hosea in the near future. So we want to look at this morning the fallow ground, breaking up the fallow ground of our hearts. Now, Father, we thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that these words spoken many centuries before the advent of your Son speak to us today, Lord God. For we are people of like passion as those men of old, Lord. Our hearts are troubled by many distractions. And Lord, many times our hearts are taken in wrong directions. And so we ask you, Father, this morning that you would help us to recognize areas where there is hardness in our hearts. Lord, areas where we have sown among the thorns. Help us, Lord God, that we might plow that fallow ground so that it can be softened for the seed sowing of your word. Amen. So there are two thoughts, and these thoughts go together because you can't have the second successfully without the first. The first is to break up the fallow ground, and then the second is to not sow among the thorns. In fact, Hosea puts it in a different way. He says, sow with a view to righteousness. Sow for yourselves righteousness and reap in mercy. So many times in my life, I sowed things of trouble into my life by not considering what God would have and by pushing ahead with my own plans and my own purposes. And so just sowing my ideas and my agenda. And then as time went by, I would certainly reap. You see, this is a biblical law that we are talking about. Now, the contents of these passages are really concerning repentance and reformation. Repentance and reformation. That's what these verses are dealing with. And we're not talking about the historical reformation, a wonderful movement by and large. There were many troubles with the historical reformation in different areas of theology and different things, but a wonderful turning of men's hearts away from the bondage and the dominance of the Roman Catholic Church. But we're talking about personal reformation. You can see in Jeremiah that this is very much directed at the individual men of Judah and of Jerusalem. He says in verse 4, circumcise yourselves to the Lord and remove the foreskins of your heart, men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. He's speaking to them in the plural, but the application of it is that all of these men individually would search the Lord with all their heart, and that they would see the sin of their hearts, and that they would come into this place of a personal reformation. This is something we need to think about from time to time. And the question would be, is what kind of crop am I planting in my life? And the question would then be to go back one step beforehand. Have I been involved in preparing my heart, allowing the Lord to prepare my heart so that seeds of righteousness can be planted in my heart? Is there a tenderness developing in my heart so that seeds of righteousness can be planted in my heart? Because there is a spiritual law concerning sowing, and that is, as you sow, you shall reap. What you sow, you reap in kind. Now, there's one other law which is very seldom spoken of, that you sow a seed and you reap much fruit. You only have to sow one apple seed to get many years of apples. And so, you know, some sins can have a greater impact for many years to come, because the impact of them is that we sow into areas of our life where we do not reap righteousness, and as a result of that, we can reap many years of trouble and turmoil in our lives. What kind of crop am I planting? What preparation am I doing regarding my heart and the preparing of my heart for seeds of righteousness to be sown in my life? Now, all of those terms sound a little ethereal, but we're getting back to what we've been focusing on in these recent months of these fundamental issues of the Christian life, and two of those being reading the Word of God and praying. It's vital for you and I to review what we've been sowing, if we've been sowing. Because if you haven't been sowing with a view to righteousness, as Hosea says, sow for yourselves righteousness, if we haven't been doing that, we're still sowing. It's just not righteousness. We're sowing carnality, sowing flesh, sowing self. All of these different things that will produce fruit in our lives. They will. They're bound to. It's a spiritual principle. For as you sow, you shall reap. Galatians chapter 6, Paul writes and he says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap." Let those words sink in for a moment, beloved. Just let them sink in for a moment and think about those, ladies and gentlemen. You know, ladies, how do you speak to your husband? Are you sowing seeds of love into that relationship? Because it will come back. Men, how do you speak to your spouse? Are you sowing seeds of love into that relationship? Because it will come back. You know, we've often joked of the husband and wife who were talking, and she says, "You never tell me you love me anymore." And he says, "I told you I loved you when we got married. If it had changed, I'd let you know." That's not love. We see it as humorous, but there are many, many Aussie men just like that. "For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all." What is he talking about? Sow. Sow. S-O-W, right? Sow. Do good to all. We're sowing seed in those situations, especially to those who are of the household of faith. I have, over the years, found it incredibly disheartening and frustrating as to how many within the church, the body of Christ, treat each other. Danger lies at the door of the heart for every believer. When we head back to Genesis and we see the first account of murder in Genesis chapter 4, we see the first sin in Genesis 3, and we see the first account of murder in Genesis chapter 4, and there's a very interesting description that the Lord gives when he speaks to Cain. In verse 6, he says, "The Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry? And why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it.'" And then he goes and kills his brother. The Lord is giving such a warning to Cain in this situation, giving him a warning of what's going on. He's saying sin is lying at the door, but if you do well, it doesn't have the access to you. But if you open the door to it by doing wrong, it'll rule you like a master. Danger lies at the door for the heart of every believer. Danger at the door. Not a bad name for a sermon, actually, danger at the door. But understand this, God rewards our actions, not according to merit. It's not because you and I have some sort of merit that we reach. So God is not rewarding you in your life because you've reached some level. Think about the ultimate reward. If you're a believer, you were saved and God rewarded you on the basis of faith in Jesus alone, not because of any merit that you had. In fact, the description of the biblical gospel is that you and I were totally unmeritorious. We were totally without any worth of merit, but by faith in Jesus Christ, God saved you, not by works. So he rewards you with eternal life on the basis of faith in Christ because of the gospel message. God rewards according to grace. Well, grace is not a random lucky dip, you know. Jeremiah says, "Do not sow among thorns. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord and remove the foreskins of your heart." Hosea said, "Sow with a view to righteousness." These statements are essentially the same thing. Don't sow among thorns. Don't sow among thorns is literally the same as saying, remove the thorns before sowing. Plow up the soil. Sow with a view to righteousness. This has this meaning or this implication with it of preparing the heart so that we can sow toward righteousness. Let's just think about this on a practical level. Sowing toward righteousness, because as you sow, you will reap. Think about in the work situation. I work with sinners. You know, might be a shock, but I was one once too. I'm a sinner saved by grace. No different. The view of some of the sinners that I work with, and there happens to be quite a portion of people from within the homosexual community that I work with within the company I work for, and this has been the case for many years. And so the view that they have of people like me as a Christian, because of indoctrination that happens on their side, is that we hate them. And that view is extended to them thinking that, in fact, the mental illness that is within their community is the fault of Christian teachings, because we have somehow brought such an impact on their lives that they're not able to function properly, and the consequence of that is that they're not at liberty to live their lives as freely as they choose, and so the the emotional turmoil that they have is not their fault from lifestyle choice. It's our fault because we're persecuting them, even if unintentionally, because of the teachings that we have. Well, the problem then becomes for you and I, how do we reconcile those people's behavior and our Christian life? Can we just embrace homosexuality like many churches are doing? And I say to you, no, we can't. We must view that, as with any other sin, the same way, that it is sin. And that God calls the church and calls people who are going to name the name of Christ to repent of sin. There are some amazing testimonies of people who have been fully within the homosexual lifestyle, who have repented of their sin and turned to follow Jesus Christ. Amazing testimonies. And I remember some years ago, after working with one young lady who is still living within a homosexual relationship. It's a long story. But I remember when I was transferring out of the place where I was working to another office, and she came up to say goodbye and gave me a big hug to say goodbye, and then said, "You know, I thought you Christians were supposed to hate people like us." And I was really pleased that she spoke this out, because it gave me a chance, and I said to her, "Well, maybe you shouldn't believe everything you hear about us." We're working back in the same centre again, and we've had some opportunities to have more discussion. I reminded her of that, and am sowing more seed to be able to talk to her about the way we see sin, and especially talking about the way I see my sin, myself, that I'm not judging her as being any worse than me. For he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Sowing among the thorns is akin to sowing to the flesh. Now, this is a very simple way to think about life. On the left hand, or the right as you're looking, we're simply either sowing to the flesh or sowing to the Spirit. One or the other. In everything you do, the Christian life is a-neutral, right? It is, you do not have neutral in Christianity. There's no coasting. You're either moving forward or moving backwards. You're either sowing to the flesh or sowing to the Spirit. And the warning of Scripture is, as you sow to the flesh, seeds will bring fruit. That's what they do. There is a crop that will come. There's a harvest that will come. And the fruit is going to abound in much more than you anticipated when you began sowing that seed to the flesh. Now think about that with regard to righteousness. Imagine the bountiful fruit that you and I can reap by sowing to righteousness. We can apply this to everything in our lives. What do you sow in your marriage? What do you sow in your children? Oh, I tell you, that's a huge one, isn't it? That is a huge one. You could talk about television, you could talk about internet, all those kinds of things. But let's talk about something way more simple than that. When you come home from work, Dad, and you're tired, and your children pester you, is the first response anger? Is that what they see from you? That you know, you're in this privileged position in life and you deserve some me time? And so is your first response anger and pushing them away? Your children do something clumsy, is your first response to get angry with that and want to discipline it? It's an accident. Accidents happen. Let's start disciplining you for the same clumsiness when it happens, hey? Because, you know, the truth is we often hold our children to a totally different standard than ourselves. And so when we do that, we are sowing to the flesh. We're sowing stuff that will come back as resentment or anger towards us. Now, there's more than one or two people here who have that experience in their own lives with their own parents. What about at work, sowing to the flesh, sowing to the spirit? How could you sow to the flesh at work? Think about your testimony. And what happens with regard to your testimony? I'm not saying that you have to stand up and be George Whitefield or John Wesley at work and every morning get up on a chair and stand up and preach to everyone. Okay, I'm not saying you have to do that. You might. I've done it. Had some pressure at one stage when I was working in Ballarat. We'd moved up there and we were pastoring a little church in Ballarat, very small. You think this is small? That was small. When we got there, it fitted in the front row here. That was it. Working a job fixing transport pallets. We were using heavy mallets to bust off the broken boards and hammer down new boards each day. And so we worked in pairs, opposite each other with a little turntable in the middle that we'd lift the pallet onto and we'd fix it. And so naturally the guys there, they were inquisitive, and I took this job which was advertised at the CES, okay, back in the day, Commonwealth Employment Service. We just moved to Ballarat and I went there and took the job advertised there, okay? So that's an interesting thing because they never took a cent of tax out of my pay and expected me to keep getting Centrelink the whole time, which everyone there was doing, and I didn't. And so because I reported myself as working now, Centrelink wondered why the others weren't. But anyway, that's another story. We started talking with the guys here, you know, working opposite them, and so they started, they found out that I was a Christian, so they started talking very in an outspoken way about the kinds of things that they were doing with women and all kinds of stuff. And so they were getting really crass. Like, you know, if you've been around a bunch of blokes before who hate Christianity, they love to do this to try and incite you, you know. So instead I gave it to the Lord in prayer because it became a very oppressive environment. And so I decided, you know what, as they speak about that, I'm going to speak about Jesus. The more they speak about that, the more I'll speak about Jesus. So that went on for a couple of days, and the third day I was called into the office with the boss, and he told me that I had to, under no uncertain terms, stop preaching to people out there on the floor because I was creating disharmony. And so I said, I'm happy to do that, provided that the same things that are offending me, you ask them to stop doing that as well. Should be equality in the workplace, shouldn't there? There's laws protecting workers in this country. And he said, what do you mean? And I told him, gave him a description of the kind of things I was saying. Oh, but boys will be boys. I said, well, Christians will be Christians. I said, I'm going to keep talking about Jesus. You stop them and I'll stop. So with a view to righteousness. I wasn't being aggressive or threatening with them. I did go outside though, and they were all looking at me, and one of the guys said, oh, what was all that about? Like they didn't know. And I said, I don't know. Some girl here went and complained in the office that I was talking about Jesus, you know. And I said, have the courage of your convictions. If you don't like me, just come up and tell me. I said, I don't care. You don't have to like me. So anyway, blokes don't like being called girls. So when, who are you calling a girl? You know. I said, why, was it you? You know. So, you know, being a Christian in the workplace doesn't mean that you have to always be apologetic or weak or any such thing, but you do have to be righteous. You do have to be righteous. Think of Jesus, the most righteous man that ever walked the earth. He did some radical things, turning over tables, making a cord and whipping out the religious people out of the temple grounds. That wasn't effeminate Christianity like we're so used to in the 20th century. You know, Sow with a view to righteousness, reap in accordance with kindness. So think about these areas: marriage, children, work, church, giving, relationships, social engagements, your mornings, your nights, when you're driving, your attitudes. You know, if you're going through the checkout and the person in front of you is taking a long time. So with a view to righteousness. Remember God's kindness to you. It'll help you to be kind to the other people who are vexing you. So there's a couple of questions we can ask ourselves, therefore. One is, what am I doing? This question examines my actions. Some things are simple to examine. Some things we can see very specifically. In Scripture, Paul speaks in Ephesians about, for example, lying. He says, put off lying. And not to stop there, he says, put on speaking the truth in love. So this is how Paul views sin. That you and I, he doesn't say to us that once we become a believer, we've automatically stopped sinning anymore. But he says to the church, he's writing to the church, and he says to them, well, believers, now put off lying and put on every man speaking the truth in love. He talks about the same thing with idleness. He says, put off this idleness and put on working and paying for our own expenses in life and having enough in store to give to those who have need. And that is so contrary to the way people think in this generation. We're so self-focused that even in Australia, there's a huge portion of people who are stuck in the welfare mentality, but of those who are in a work for your income mentality, it's not about laying aside anything for those who have need. It's all about self. So what am I doing? Well, there's an underlying question behind that, and that is, what's the motivation? Or why am I doing it? What is the motivation for my actions? Why do I do what I do? The wrong motive is still a sowing among the thorns. Let's think about that. We talked about sowing to the flesh and sowing to righteousness before. Let's say, for example, we were in a legalistic kind of fellowship, and so we said, there will be prayer before church. All right? There will be prayer before church. And so, you know, if you weren't here at the prayer time that was nominated, we locked you out as a result and called you an inferior believer. And so, you know, unwisely you took that as a rebuke and you repented before God, and then every week you came at prayer time to be at church for prayer, because that's when prayer time is. What's going on is not a desire to serve and please the Lord. It's a sowing to the flesh to please man. That's what's happening in that situation. But instead, if we say there's an opportunity to pray, come and pray, we'd love to pray with you, and we say, yeah, why not? Let's get there and pray together. That becomes something whereby we're sowing to the Spirit, because there is a desire of love for one another and love for God. The two great motivations in everything we do: to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Those motivations come directly into that, and so we continue in a walk that is sowing to righteousness. Legalism never leads to sowing to righteousness. It's always a sowing to the flesh, because it's always coming back to the question of what I am doing. What am I doing? What am I doing? It's never considering the motivation beneath it. Why do I X, whatever that is? Why do I do whatever it is? And this is so important for us, because God commands those who follow him to love him with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. When you think about those words, heart and mind, they're so connected. Soul and strength. There is a very emotional depth to that command. That command that we would love the Lord our God is not just about external performance and function. It's not just about how we look when we do things. It's not all about those kinds of things. That command is about you and I coming before the Lord in this relationship with Him. See, one of the prominent aspects of fallow ground is that it is left idle. That's what happens. It's left idle. It's left to sit still, recover, develop, and be ready for producing. But in that time, that fallow ground becomes harder and harder over time. It has to be broken up. You know, there is a time for stillness in the Christian life. There's a time for mending of the heart. There is a time for activity. It's vital that we spend time meditating in the Word of God and praying. That is not idleness like fallow ground is represented. In fact, meditating over God's Word and praying is the very essence of breaking up the fallow ground of the heart. When we say break up the fallow ground, we're not saying that you do this by getting out on the street and witnessing. It's a great activity for Christians to be involved in. But breaking up the fallow ground is about this relationship that we have with God. So, with a view to righteousness, reap in accordance with kindness, break up your fallow ground. For it is time to seek the Lord until He comes to rain righteousness on you. Well, the picture is that plowshare cutting through the soil, isn't it? I was born in the Mallee, up in the wheat belt, and you know I've seen plowshares that are huge, like these things hydraulically operated off the back of the tractor, and they will pull out from behind the tractor 100 meters off to the side, and plow huge paddocks. Huge paddocks. These paddocks up there, all of them are a mile square, each of the paddocks. And they will plow these paddocks in a day and move on into the next paddock and plow them over and over with these massive tractors pulling these huge plows. But the essence of them is that plow, with all the weight that it has, digs down deep into the soil, and for one vital reason, to turn over all that weed growth deep down into the soil so that it can't germinate in seed, provide nitrogen down into that soil, oxygen as well, gets down into that soil then, and then the rain when it comes is going to settle down in deep and help all of that vegetation to rot away and do its goodness. How do we put the plowshare into the soil? Well, in our text, it says, for it is time to seek the Lord until. For it is time to seek the Lord until He comes to rain righteousness. The chief aspect of plowing the soil of the heart is repentance. It's repentance and the creation of sensitivity in an insensitive heart. You need to continue to seek the Lord. Till when? Until. Until He shows you the what's and why's. Until He shows you the breakthrough on that issue. See, the truth is we can be very hardened toward God on single issues and very tender in other areas, usually concerning theologies that we love and we embrace. We're very sensitive in those areas, but other things we're not so concerned about. Sometimes it can be concerning people. You know, when you're talking to someone and they nod and they, oh yeah, and their eyes glaze over. What was that? Sorry? You get this feeling that there's some insensitivity from them, don't you, when that happens? I mean, it could be a false perception, but it's probably correct. Do we treat God that way? For it is time to seek the Lord until he comes to rain righteousness on you. You see, the issue that Jeremiah and Hosea speak of is that God wants to abundantly pour out blessing on you. But it is tied in to this issue of repentance and reformation. Grace is an amazing kindness of God. You see, this is what revival really is. It's when you and I are coming before God in a depth of brokenness about the state of our own hearts. Usually when we call a prayer meeting and people sit around and pray, it's usually a calling out of prayers for other people. Oh Lord, really pray for brother so-and-so who's going through such a hard time. It's very seldom in those kind of circles where people will call out their sins before God. Call out their hardness before God. We're so protective of ourselves and not wanting other people to see that we might have some weaknesses or frailties or difficulties or imperfections. Reformation. It's repentance that leads the way to reformation. That's how it works. In order for God to reform your heart, reform your life, it is repentance that comes beforehand. In order for God to reform this church, it is repentance that comes beforehand. And that can't be prescribed as some sort of mass repentance. It's an individual repentance. You and I seeking God, plowing up the fallow ground of our hearts, sowing seeds to righteousness. And then what could God do out of that? I really have no idea what God can do in and through your life out of that. But he can do amazing things. Amazing things. What's getting in the way of you serving God with your whole heart? What's vying for your attention, calling for you? What are the constant distractions with you know, mobile devices and computers, television? What about the sins that are disguising themselves and closeting themselves in your life? Turn to Philippians chapter 3. I remember speaking to our church a couple of years back, and I mentioned to the church that the political landscape is changing. It's changing rapidly. We get to this time now, just two and a half years later, and we look at the amount of change that has happened. I mean, you know that the political landscape has changed when a former Labour Prime Minister will speak out against the state Labour Premier and the push to push through euthanasia. I mean, a fairly liberal left-wing prime minister as well in Paul Keating speaking out against euthanasia and against the state government that we have. You know, the political landscape has changed a lot when that's happening. Now, you can see people who formerly, just go back a few years, and people who were formerly earmarked as being well on the left of social and political landscape, people like Mark Latham, now the whole society sees him as a conservative libertarian, not liberal party member, a libertarian. Things have rapidly changed, beloved, when the center has moved that far left that now what used to be left is center. That's what's happened. And I said the political landscape is changing. It has changed dramatically. The economic landscape is changing. The social landscape is changing. Now people are being taken to courts in Western democratic nations because they refuse to use gender pronouns that individuals want to have themselves described by. Oh no, don't call me he. I want you to call me they. I want you to call me seer. I want you to call me she. And people are being taken to court, charged and found guilty over this nonsense. We would have laughed at that just 2.5 years ago. But it's happening in Canada. It's happening in Europe. It's happening in America. It's going to happen here very soon. But God is our foundation. It does not matter about those changes. God is our foundation. That's where we are to build our lives upon, is the solid rock, the chief cornerstone. We're to build our lives on Him, not on a church set of theology. We're to build our lives on Him. And the principal mechanism for doing that, beloved, is that you and I would keep plowing up the fallow ground of our hearts. That we would keep tender and repentant and reforming hearts before the Lord. See, we're going to be challenged on these fronts as Christians. Christian business people in this country are already being pestered by the LGBTIQ plus community and put in positions where they are being forced to stand up for their Christianity and then being charged for vilification. That's what's happening. One of the universities in America where a chapel had been built with a cross on the top, and that cross had been chopped off just in recent time, purely because the student union said it was a violation of the freedom of religion and, you know, the violation of the amendments within the American Constitution. Rubbish. Philippians 3, verse 7. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. Remember what we read? In Hosea, for it is time to seek the Lord until He comes to rain righteousness on you. See, the condition of experiencing personal revival and reformation is tied right into this issue right here, that we would live our lives for Christ, not seeking to bring to him our own righteousness, but that we would live in such a way that the righteousness of Christ rules and reigns in our hearts, and that the things of this world hold no attraction to us. Beloved, I tell you, that's a difficult thing for us to do. We'll be challenged in it all the time. But I want to urge you, plough the fallow ground of your heart. Read the scripture. Meditate over it. Pray. Be sincere with God. Create in your own life an openness to being rebuked. Husbands and wives really need this, that when a husband is hard-hearted toward his wife and she says something to him about it, he needs to have an openness to understand what is going on in his own heart, and vice versa. In our relationships with one another, there needs to be an openness in our hearts to be able to receive from others, so that we don't become hard-hearted toward people. Being hard-hearted towards people is a miserable way to live. And I know, because I've been there. It's a miserable, miserable way to live, because you become self-righteous in your view. And that's why you become hard-hearted towards people, because when you sit down and think about it, you really see yourself as being better than other people. Self-righteous. And what Scripture is calling us to is to break up that so that God's righteousness will reign. What happens when that happens is we begin serving other people. Amen. Maybe God has challenged you through this message. Maybe there's areas of hardness of heart that you know need to be repented of. And so God is challenging you to do that right now. Let's just bow our heads before him. And let's consider what he would teach us. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Thank you for listening to this message. You're welcome to duplicate this message in its entirety for non-profit purposes. For more information and resources, visit cgc.org.au.